Well, the Bible obviously is full of many, many heroes. Moses, right? Ruth, David, Daniel. I've been going through the book of Daniel recently, and I just get more and more impressed with how great a servant Daniel was. Certainly all the apostles. But today I'd like to review the life of another true hero, perhaps more of a minor figure, but as we'll see, nevertheless a real true servant of God. I will pinpoint exactly what made this individual a Bible hero, and certainly it's for all of us to learn of his tremendous example and follow it. The Bible gives us the story of Caleb. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. And starting in verse 1. We say, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, one a ruler among them." And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, he sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel. So this takes place after the crossing of the Red Sea, which we heard about in the sermonette, on their way to the promised land. And as we'll see, the mission for the spies, we can call them, was to survey the land that Israel was to inherit, to check it out, get the information. And representatives of the tribes were selected. Every tribe had a leader. And we notice already that God says, I give it to you. So it's not like you might have it or I'm thinking about it. God's like, this is the land that you're going to get. So why don't you see it in advance? Let's go to verse 6. Just to point out a couple of people here. We see of the tribe of Judah that we have our Bible hero for this sermon, Caleb, right? We could also point out in verse 8 of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, or Hoshea, which literally means he saves. That became Joshua. The Lord saves. The Lord saves. Now think of the honor of being chosen. What if you were told in your tribe, like, hey, guess what? You're the guy to represent Judah, right? You would be like, really? Like, I'm going to have the honor of doing that? You'd be so utterly excited and so honored and probably humble. Because you're going to see, like, the goal under the Old Covenant was to get to the Promised Land. Like, that was it. The land flowing with milk and honey. And they would be the first to see it. Verse 17. Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan, and he said to them, "Get you this way southward and go to the mountain, see the land, what it is, the people that dwell therein, whether they're strong or weak, few or many, what the land is that they dwell in, whether it's good or bad, what the cities they dwell in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it's fat or lean, whether there's wood thereof or not. And be you of good courage. And don't forget, bring back something. Bring back the fruit of the land." Now it says the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Well, we have basically, God says, do an information hunt. You know, find out the potential, find out what's happening over there. They've never been there before. They were to explore two regions, the Negev in the south and the hills in the north. And we're talking about the end of July, as far as the season is concerned, the end of July. And this is only 2 months after leaving Mount Sinai. They traveled 250 miles in their journey, and on foot, you know, 250 miles, pretty good hike. They did not return until mid-September. Verse 21. So they went up and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they sent it by the south, and they notice, wow, children of Anak are there. That's interesting. Anak, they were renowned warriors. And maybe they started scratching their heads. That ain't good. Anak? There's descendants of Anak here? That's got to be a challenge. Started to think, right? Started to think about it. Verse 23. Well, they came to the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two on a staff, and they brought pomegranates and the figs. Now, if you go to a Stop and Shop and get some grapes, right, you have to get a pole, you know, and like, you know, you carry it out to your car. So maybe they were like plums, you know, it was the size of plums. It was unbelievable what they brought back. And everything was fantastic. And they even called it Eshcol, you know, a cluster of grapes, because that's what they cut down. And it says in verse 25, they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, specifically there. Verse 26, they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron. Here is the return. Here is the exciting return. To all the congregation of the children of Israel, to the wilderness of Paran, the Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation. And then he said, look what we brought back. And they showed them the fruit. And maybe the people's eyes bulged out. Like, wow, this is, we're going to inherit this? It's fantastic. Thank you for bringing it back. They told him, he said, we came to the land where you sent us, and it surely flows with milk and honey. There's no question about it. And here it is. You know, here's a sample. All right, if we close the book here, all is well, right? We have a happy ending. And they went in and had a great time and ate of the fruit, right? But we have verse 28. It's like we heard in the sermonette, like, you know, you want good things to happen, but you just... It's not going to turn out right. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people that are strong that dwell in the land, the cities are walled, very great, and we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites, they're in the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, all these heights, the mosquito bites. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on here. They dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So we have like a list of mortal enemies of Israel. It was factual. It was factual. But it was just cast in a negative light. Verse 30. There's one voice that came up. And guess what? It wasn't Joshua. It was not Joshua. Caleb. Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And he said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. David had a different take, a completely different take on what he saw and the reaction of seeing the promised land. But it says the men that went up with him said, he's wrong. There's no way that we're going to go up against this people. They're stronger than us, and it says in verse 32, they brought up an evil report where they had searched out, and they said, the land, it eats up the inhabitants. All the people we saw are men, they're giants. Giants. And literally, we saw the giants of the sons of Anak in verse 33, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers as we were in their sight. So what do we have? We have two reports, right? We have two reports. Two different conclusions diametrically opposed to one another. And as we'll see later, because Joshua did join Caleb in it being in a positive report, but it's basically 10 against 2. 10 against 2. Let's go to chapter 14. And how did the congregation accept all of this information? Well, they lifted up their voice, chapter 14 and verse 1. They cried. They wept. They literally wept. They cried, literal tears, that night. And all the children of Israel, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness, because we're just going to die, be going to be dead already, because we're just going to die as we go into the promised land. Wherefore, as the Lord brought us out to the land to fall by the sword, our wives and our children are a prey, wouldn't it be better just to return to Egypt? This makes no sense. Why are we going to do this? And they said, we need a new leader. Verse 4, let's make a captain. Let's go back to Egypt. Well, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of Israel. They were absolutely distraught over the turn of events. Then we see verse 6, Joshua, right, and Caleb, which were of them that searched the land, they tore their clothes in grief. And they spoke to the company of the children of Israel. They tried once again, saying, the land we passed through, it's great, it's fantastic. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us to the land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. They're bread for us. We're going to eat them up. God is with us. The Lord is with us. Do not fear. Do not fear. The positive approach, but then we go right back. They're like, thanks for that, and we're going to kill you now because we heartily disagree with you. And they're going to stone them with stones. What a horrible death that is. And in this, you know, low point, it says the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. God's glory appeared. He had to intervene at this point. He's just fed up with what is happening. And the Lord said to Moses, how long is this people provoking me? How long is it going to be before they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? Right? He sums up Israel, the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. They just didn't believe what God said. Did not believe him. That is a sin, to have unbelief. They didn't think God was able to keep his word. Well, God says in verse 12 that, you know what? I'm going to kill them, you know, with pestilence and disinherit them. And Moses, you know, let's start all over again. These people are terrible. I'll make a greater nation than they. But, you know, Moses shows his humility with all of this and says, I don't want that to happen. So he says in verse 19, you know, please, you know, pardon the iniquity of this people. And the Lord said in verse 20, I've done that. I have pardoned. And then he invokes this sentence. Verse 23, surely these people that rebuild, they're not going to see the promised land. All the adults, they're not going to see them. But we have a good but in verse 24. However, my servant Caleb, because he had, and here's the key, he had another spirit. Caleb had another spirit with him. He has followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And it's interesting that God recognized Caleb, because Joshua, you know, also joined in with that. But God knew that Caleb was the first to stand. That's the hardest part, to be the first one to stand up, right? And he describes it as having a different spirit, another spirit. Well, today we're here on Pentecost because we are celebrating the giving of a very special spirit, the Holy Spirit, a spirit that descends from God. And certainly it is a different spirit. It's designed to transcend our human spirit, so to speak, into a godly spirit and attitude. And that was the fundamental difference between the 10 spies and Caleb and Joshua. There were two different spirits, two different attitudes. One, of course, denounced by God, the other praised. So it's important that we want to follow the right example, Caleb's words and actions, so that can become a pattern for us here in God's church. Certainly under the new covenant, our goal is not a land. You know, we're not called that one day we're going to go to Montana, you know, and have a great life, or Kentucky, or maybe, or where, from New Jersey? That's not the promise. The new covenant is a lot better. It's literally eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's where we're headed. That is the goal for us. That's the goal of the first fruits. Pentecost gives us the focus to dig in as faithful first fruits, to exercise God's spirit, which is a different spirit, and that was the same spirit that Caleb was influenced by. The goals of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are different, but they require the same spirit, the same godly attitude that Caleb had. So let's go through some traits or attributes of Caleb. And I've got, I believe there's five attributes of Caleb. Number one, he was a man of vision. Caleb saw everything that the others saw. There's Anak. Wow, they are really big. but he's like, yeah, but God said we're going to have that land. So he'll help us to defeat Anak and anybody else there. Because he envisioned the promised land. He envisioned being there and living there. And he believed that God would allow that to happen. And certainly, we have to be people of vision. A lot of times we're told to look at the big picture, to look at the big picture, because we can get weighted down with the trials and problems that we have. But we have to see beyond that and know where we're going. And our goal is entering into the kingdom of God at Christ's return. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 9, talks about Abraham. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city that has foundations, has foundations, whose builder and maker is God's. And we can project that to the new Jerusalem, right? The new heavens and the new earth in the kingdom of God. That's where we have to really look as far as where we're headed towards. In verse 36, it talks about the sufferings of the heroes of Scripture. It talks about trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Wow. And the world was not worthy. And it says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they did not receive the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. All of these people, they suffered, they endured, they didn't quit. thinking, why am I doing this? You know, let's just accept the wrong way and live peacefully. They're like, no, I'm going to live the right way, and if I die as a martyr, I know that God's going to resurrect me into eternal life. And that's, and so you go forward because you really and truly believe that. We go to Hebrews 10, just a page back. Hebrews 10. It says in verse 23, let us, God's people, let's hold fast the profession of our faith, or our hope, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We have to hold fast to it, hang on to it, and to consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, you know, we need to be motivated, and as we can, help others to be motivated to just hang in there, because, you know, even death is not the enemy. There is a resurrection coming. We can't be defeated through death, which is, just think about that. We don't have to fear death. Verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, and after that you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Verse 35. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't lose your confidence. Be faithful. Be confident that what God has called us to is going to happen. He's going to give us the help. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he will come, and he will not delay. And we heard this yesterday from Habakkuk 2:4. Now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we have to commit to the vision of the kingdom of God. We must never lose sight, be confident that that's where we're headed. And Caleb gave that example. He showed us the way to have that faith and vision. A second attribute of Caleb is that he had the courage to stand up for the truth. He had the courage to stand up for the truth. And it's often very unpopular to stand up for the truth. It certainly was with Caleb, because the first report was like, this ain't happening. And he could have just said, wow, most of them are saying this, so I'm not going to say anything, because, you know, they're going to jump on me. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let's see what Jesus said about being in the majority. Matthew 7, verse 13, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you would need to enter into the straight gate, the thin, narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go on that road. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. It's always so easy to go with the majority, to just go with the crowd. Who wants to stand out? Who wants to be different? Because, you know, typically minorities get mocked and persecuted. No one likes minorities. And it's interesting, all countries, if there's minorities in a country, they're all basically put down and persecuted. Not just the U.S., it's all countries. It's just a sad fact of human nature that, well, they're not like us, and they don't think like us. So we don't like them, you know, because they're not like us. They're not like the majority. But we saw that people wanted to basically clobber Caleb, but he's like, let's do it. I don't care what you have to say. We should be doing this. And guess what? That you need courage to do that. And with God's help, you get that courage. Let's go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. a Psalm of David. I'll praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praise to you. I'll worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have magnified your words above all the name. In the day when I cried, you answered me and you strengthened me with strength in my soul. And he did that because he had the truth to follow God's way and worship the true God instead of the gods, which were the majority, you know, in the Gentile world. We also see courage can come from other faithful people of God. We go back to the New Testament in Acts chapter 28, last chapter. Paul accounts his trip in Acts 28. They landed at Syracuse, verse 12. We stayed there for 3 days, and there we came to some other areas. And notice verse 14. We found brethren, and we're desired to stay with them for 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Forum and the Three Taverns. And note, when Paul saw, he thanked God and he took courage. Because the brethren were there to meet him and just to give him support. And that was just so great that you just have people that are believers and are there to support. That's why we all encourage one another. When we show up at services, you know, sometimes maybe we have, you know, in some instances, a very small crowd, but everyone's so important because we all encourage one another when we're present. Because wow, they're there, and we all believe the same thing, and it's a big help. It's a big help. Paul appreciated people showing up because he needed encouragement. He needed encouragement. Matthew 10, Matthew chapter 10, and verse 26, again, Jesus is speaking. Fear not them, therefore, don't fear them, for there's nothing covered that shall be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Don't fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I mean, in the ultimate, when we might face martyrdom, you know, God is saying, don't worry, because even if you are killed as a martyr, you'll be resurrected. That is the bottom line. He says, you are of more value in verse 31 than many sparrows. And he talks about confessing God before men and Jesus specifically. But whoever shall deny me before men, I'll deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, Caleb did have the support of at least one person, right? Joshua was there ultimately to support him. But there are times where we might have to stand up by ourselves, right? There's no one else around, and we still have to do the right thing. We still have to do the right thing. It can be very hard to do that, but if we really think that God is watching, He'll give us the help to do it. He'll give us the help to do that. We have to follow the truth and have that courage. Caleb had that. Number three, the third attribute of Caleb is that he was certainly a man of faith. He was a man of faith. It was the things that were to come. They weren't there yet, but he had the faith that absolutely we're going to go forward and we're going to live there. All the tribes were going to live there. But faith involves doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. And actually in the Greek, faith, in it's implied. It's like it's a doing. It's not just I think this is good, and I would do that under the right circumstances. It's actually, it's an action word. You go forward, not just an intellectual exercise. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And verse 14. James understood this concept. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say, I have faith, but he doesn't have any works, doesn't do anything. Can faith save him? Can faith save him? James could have thought in his mind, yeah, we should really go there, but I don't really want to speak up. And I know God will give us this land, but, you know, I really shouldn't really say anything right now. It's just going to make matters worse. No, he did something. He spoke up. He acted, did not keep silence. In spite of the majority opposition, and that requires living faith. You know, you can't be a Christian and be Switzerland, right? What do I mean by that? You know, Switzerland prides itself, like, if there's a war, hey, we're not taking any sides. We're not gonna take Hitler's side or the Allies' side, and, you know, that's Switzerland, right? We're neutral. But as a Christian, you can't do that. If there's good and evil, you say, hey, I'm not getting involved. it's like, no, you have to choose the right way and do the right thing. Can't be Switzerland. In verse 20, James goes on to say, will you know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Just a belief, just knowing to do the right thing is definitely not good enough. It has to be practiced. Let's go to Jude, the book of Jude. Second to the last book of the New Testament, of course. Jude had a lot to say in a very short book. But he starts out in verse 1 as the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, mercy and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. You have to contend for the faith. You can't, you know, stride and, in essence, be not take it seriously each day of our lives. But we have to contend for the faith, as Jude said, and always stir up God's Spirit, always exercise the faith that Caleb had as a man of faith, to do whatever is necessary but fulfill God's plan in us. A fourth attribute of Caleb was that he encouraged others. He encouraged others. As we read, after that negative report was given, he stood his ground, and he really did his best to encourage the other people, the congregation there, to believe the promises. Let's do it. And you got to think that it really helped Joshua to step up as well. And we could wonder, what if Caleb never did it? What would have happened? Maybe Joshua wouldn't have been the guy to lead the people into the promised land. But I think there's no doubt that he had a lot of encouragement to Joshua. And we read in let's go to the book of Joshua, chapter 15. We're going to see that the encouragement of Caleb actually continued into his old age, his latter days. Joshua 15 and verse 13, it says, Caleb the son of Jephunneh gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, and he drove out there the three sons of Anak. He went there to the inhabitants of Debar in verse 15, and Caleb said this, hey, I'm going to give a reward. Whoever smites this particular town and takes it, I'm going to give to him my daughter to wife. And apparently that was a prize. And like the guys were like, okay, you know, that's a good challenge. And it says Othniel, the half-brother of Caleb, as it should read, took it, and he got the prize. And it came to pass, as she came to him, she moved him to ask of their father a field. And Caleb was like, what do you want? And she said, well, give me a blessing, verse 19. You've given me this and that. And he's like, okay, I'll give you the upper springs and these other springs. He just gave blessings, right? He gave blessings to others that were around him. Just a giving individual, encouraging others in a positive way. And our calling is not just to achieve personal salvation. You know, it's not just about, hey, I made it, and I don't know what anyone else is doing, but I made it, so I'm happy. That's good, but we have to extend that and see, well, can I help others and encourage them along the way? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful also in his house. Verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, they proved me, they saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with this generation, and said, they always err in their heart. They've not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. They're not going to go to the promised land. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But on the other hand, exhort one another daily while it is called today, while you're alive and have the ability, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So again, it's Christianity is about you make your calling of election sure, but you're there to help others as you have opportunity. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man, the individual, is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself that you also not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, we'll jump to verse 9. Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint. As we have therefore opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So even our Christianity should go beyond just the church of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. But it should be to other neighbors and workmates and people that we can help, family members. It says especially of the church, but also, again, it was as we have opportunity to help one another out. And one more point on one more scripture on this, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're admonished, brethren, in verse 4, don't be in darkness, that the day, meaning Christ's return, and actually preceding Christ's return, the time of trial, that it would not overtake you as a thief. But verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, people that need support, support the weak, be patient to all, don't render evil for evil, follow what is good, rejoice evermore, and pray without ceasing. And you know, just being a positive individual can be an example to others, you know, and that can be a good example for others. So as we have, as Caleb did, let's try to encourage others. Finally, the last attribute is that Caleb had enduring faith. He had enduring faith. Now, due to no fault of his own, he had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, just like all the others did, right? He could have said, that's not fair. Like, I did the right thing, and I got to wait 40 years to actually go into the wilderness? Come on, God, like, let's speed it up. I'm ready to go. But he had to wait. He had to wait 40 years before he and his family were able to go there. That just shows a lot of enduring faith. Enduring faith. He waited for the time. Why? He had another spirit. He had another spirit. He wasn't faithful for a short term, like a sprint, but he had faith for many years, for decades. And as we know, there is no retirement plan for a faithful Christian. Like, yeah, I put in the year, I put in 50 years, you know, time to do something else, right? It doesn't work that way. It is to the end. It is to the end. Let's go to Joshua 14. Absolutely proven with Joshua, not with Caleb, that is. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14. Here's the day he looked forward to. Verse 6, the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, he said, hey, you know the thing that the Lord said to Moses and the man of God concerning me and you in Kadesh Barnea? 40 years old I was when Moses sent me to spy out the land. And I brought back word. Now we know how old Caleb was when he went out. He's 40 years old. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord God. And he says in verse 10, now the Lord, he's kept me alive these 45 years ever since the Lord spoke to Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now I am this day, in the King James, 85 years. All right, we add that up. He's 85 years old. He's still hanging in there at age 45. And yet he's like, I'm strong as in that day. And he says, give me this mountain in verse 12. And I don't care if Anakim or Ur, you know, I'm 85. You know, God will help me kick him out. And Joshua blessed him in verse 13. And he gave him Hebron for an inheritance. Why? Because, notice the last part of verse 14. He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. He wholly did it, he fully, and not just for a short time, but for a long, long time. A big challenge, but he was up to it. He was up to it. Same concept for us to patiently endure our march towards the kingdom of God. You know, we're not there. A lot of things to overcome. But we have to have that same enduring spirit, a spirit of never quit, never quit. Well, brethren, Pentecost is a day to deeply reflect on a gift of the Holy Spirit, that different spirit available from God. And again, when it comes down to it, there's two spirits that we can embrace. Let's go to our final scripture in 1 John, verse 4. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, Caleb had the spirit of truth. He had the spirit of following God's way, the spirit of courage and encouragement, despite opposition and difficult conditions. We need those same attributes that Caleb had. We have to endure. And, you know, sometimes you might think, reminds us of the day of Pentecost, right? Sometimes we might think some of these Bible heroes are like supermen or superwomen, and we just can't be like them. But one final attribute about Caleb. You know what his father named him when he was born? Caleb means dog. It means dog. And that's a derogatory term. It's not like an endearing term, like Dog the Bounty Hunter. But it was dog. Top it off, the second son was, he named his second son a lion. But he grew up with it. Caleb grew up with that derogatory term. But he overcame with God's help. So brethren, we'll cut to the chase. Let's always have that different spirit, the spirit of God working in us to fulfill God's plan, as we fulfill our calling to one day enter God's family forever.